Before I begin, I would like to convey to you in the fellowship of the gospel and of Jesus Christ the very warm greetings of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Australia. The Pilgrim Covenant Church of Singapore is much loved and respected and remembered in prayer from our pulpits every Lord's Day and in our homes. So the warmest greetings from Australia. Now, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, and we're going to read from God's Word. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, and we're going to read down through chapter 3 and verse 1. Our sermon's going to be somewhat topical this morning, but we're going to focus in upon something in verse 1 of chapter 3. So let's read together from God's Word, chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Amen. We leave the reading of God's holy word in that point. Just let me read those words again to you. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What a remarkable thing. Before we look at that together, let's join in congregational prayer and seek the Lord's face. Let's stand to pray. Almighty God, everlasting Father, we come into your most holy and august presence this morning. We come in the knowledge that you are altogether glorious, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably glorious, that you have all being essentially in and of yourself. There is nothing you lack. All goodness and blessedness belongs to you. You are complete, and you are infinitely, eternally, unchangeably happy as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, oh Father, we thank you that as that all-glorious God you have created, and you have given us life in the midst of your creation. You uphold us in the palm of your hand with your almighty providence, as that ever-present power of the living God. We thank you, Father, for every blessing. We remember that you are not only our Creator this morning, but you are our Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift up our eyes and our hands to you this morning, and we praise you and we worship you because you are the God of grace and mercy. You have looked down upon us in our sin and lostness, and you have not turned away. You have not poured out what we deserve upon us, but instead you have sent forth your Son, the gift of your love, to redeem us by offering up of himself on the cross of Calvary. Father, we cannot even begin to understand the depth and the wonder of such love. We thank you from the depths of our hearts that you have redeemed us from sin and guilt and death and hell. And through Jesus Christ, you have made us sons and daughters and heirs together with him of all the promises and of heaven itself. Lord, truly, we are a blessed people as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Christian church. Even now we live in him and through him. We sit together with him in heavenly places. Our life is hid with him in heaven with you. And we ask now, Lord, that as we assemble in your presence, that you would speak to us as your people, that you would gather us near as a heavenly Father, you would gather us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be among us by your Holy Spirit, and that through the word there might indeed be a true communion of our souls through the gospel with Jesus Christ and through him with you, our God, in heaven. And so we ask, Lord, your blessing upon this worship service. We pray, Lord, that you would own this service today and the ordination that will take place of our brother Haizing. Lord, we hold him up before you for all your blessing and your help. We know, Father, that through Jesus Christ, you send forth servants and laborers into the harvest. You are the God who makes a preacher of the gospel. There are many who run who are not sent. But Lord, when you make a man into a preacher, when you send him, he goes forth like the sleeve of a coat who's weak in himself. But you put your mighty arm in him and you work through him, and you will indeed build your kingdom through him. And we pray that this day, as a man is set apart unto the holy service of you in the gospel preaching, that you would own him, that he might know himself to be called by you, that he might know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his mind and heart from this day forward with such a tangible sense of presence that he cannot doubt, that he might know that the Lord is saying to him as to the church, I will be with you until the end of the world. All power and authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I will be with you. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing to be upon the means that you have appointed. We know, Lord, that we need that you own them and make them effectual unto that end that you have appointed. And so we lift it up before you and we pray, Lord, that your blessing might be with us. And as we turn to your word, we ask, Lord, that it indeed might be open to us. Help the one who preaches, because as we've just said, it's just like the sleeve of a coat, no power in itself. But put your arm in the preaching of the gospel, we pray, and make it mighty among us, so we might indeed have that sense of your presence among us. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you. That's what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Galatian churches. That's a very wonderful thing. The Galatians, of course, were Gentiles like you and I, most of us. The Galatians were in darkness. They were lost sinners. They were outside of Israel and outside of that revelation of God in the Old Testament, in nature's darkness, lost in their sins, and every one of them was walking willfully towards the brink of the pit. And had the gospel not come to them, they would have lived and died in their sins, and at the moment of their death, they would have passed through judgment and into hell. But God is merciful. And God sent the Apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, into their midst, and he came with one message, and he describes it here in this verse. He says, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified that was evidently set forth among them. He came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, this morning I would like to focus our attention upon something of the preaching of the gospel, and as it is indeed the setting forth evidently of Christ crucified. You and I too are among those privileged ones who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think of what a blessing that is? Sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, it's the Lord's Day again. We're going to have to go to church. But what a blessing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 89, it is described this way. Blessed is the people that knows the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7, it describes the one who God sends with that gospel this way. This is the people of God expressing their appreciation for the gospel and the messenger who brings it. Listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Ah, what an incredible privilege it is to sit under the preaching of the gospel, and how we should love the preacher who actually brings that true gospel into our midst and preaches it so that we can indeed see the glorious good news and hear the joyful sound and have our hearts comforted and rejoiced in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I would encourage you, brethren, to think on that. As you get up in the morning on a Lord's Day, think about that. You're going into the place that God has made in the midst of the world where you can hear the one thing you need for your soul, for time and eternity, the best news, the good news that comes straight from heaven and you can hear nowhere else. But in the Christian church, where the gospel of Jesus Christ resides and is preached. What a wonderful thing. That's what I want to talk about. I want to do more than talk about it. I want to preach about it. I want to share it with you. I want to have you see again, if you've seen it already, again, and be refreshed in the wonder of it, that you might rejoice when you see the hands of a presbytery laid upon a man set apart for the preaching of that gospel. So the Christian gospel is indeed that joyful sound. I want to draw your attention to some of the things about gospel preaching that will ensure that it is and remains the joyful sound. Brethren, true gospel preaching needs to be focused. I've been a preacher for some 20-odd years, and I know but it's easy to lose your focus. And so it's good for us as preachers to be reminded, and good as a congregation to be reminded or instructed also what we should look for and pray for. It needs to be focused, and it needs to be unwaveringly determined to be Christ-centered and to preach, as Paul did, nothing but Christ and him crucified. We'll talk more about what that means. But I would say more. True gospel preaching needs to be purposeful. It's got to aim at something. It's a truism, isn't it? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Gospel preaching needs to be purposeful. It must aim at something. Now, what should be the aim of gospel preaching? Well, it should aim to so set forth Jesus Christ, like Paul says here, evidently before the hearer, that the hearer, that's you and me when I'm in the pew, that the hearer can, now listen, can transact the business of their eternal soul with Jesus Christ directly. Now you and I have an eternal soul. Our body is one day soon perhaps going to die, but our soul will never die. We will live on, and one day, body and soul, we will stand before God. And there is a need for the soul to be able to transact its business eternally with Jesus Christ. Now, preaching is the means. And the preacher should aim to so set forth Jesus Christ before the hearer that the person listening can transact the business of their soul directly with Jesus Christ as he is set forth evidently before them in the preaching. So there's nothing that will stand then between Jesus Christ and you as you sit there in that pew. And when you come on the Lord's Day, you're going to be interacting with Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's what preaching should aim at. And so, I want to say this morning that we're going to look at Christ evidently set forth. Christ-centered preaching, first point. We're going to see that this Christ-centered preaching is the instrument that God has provided for the union of our souls and the communion of our souls with Jesus Christ. That's the second point. And we're going to see that that should indeed be the burden of the gospel preacher. And I want to encourage our brother this morning and all of us as preachers. So those three points again. Christ-centered preaching. It's the instrument of union and communion with Jesus Christ. And it is to be the burden of the Christian preacher, the gospel preacher. So don't worry if those terms are a little bit confusing. We're going to explain them as we go along. So first of all, Christ-centered preaching. It's often assumed that we know what preaching is. So before we start anything, I want to give you a simple definition. It's authoritative declaration or proclamation of the word of God by the church through a man that has been set apart by the church and by Jesus Christ through the church as a herald of the good news. That's preaching. It's authoritative. Comes with authority. Comes with the authority of God and of Jesus Christ. It's a declaration. It doesn't come saying, oh, look, I think this or my opinion's that. No. It takes the word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit in the inspired scriptures, and it takes it and it says, thus saith the Lord. And every human being, wherever they are, on the whole face of the earth, and whatever age they live in, will hear this message. And it comes with the authority of the God who gave it. That's preaching. It's not the man's message. It's not the church's message. It is the message of God concerning Jesus Christ. And the preacher is a herald of it. And a herald's like an ambassador. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. He receives the message from the king, and he stands, as it were, in the midst of the marketplace, and he declares it. And if he's a faithful preacher, he will not add to it or take away from it. He will tell the people exactly what God has said. That's preaching. There's not all that goes by the name in the Christian church is necessarily preaching, is it? And in 2 Timothy, for example, that the primary task of the Christian minister is to preach the gospel. Preach the word, the instant, in season and out of season. And he says that in the context of the minister one day answering to God. Now, that's really important. But it's been my observation and experience too that a lot of preachers, when they set themselves to preach the word of God and they're aware that that means the whole counsel of God, they lose focus. And so I want to say this about preaching as well. Preaching is not designed by God to be a faithful communication of data or information. It will do that, but that's not the design of preaching. Preaching is not designed to be the place where you learn your Bible history. Preaching is not designed to manifest the minister's commitment to be faithful to the principles of Reformed exegesis, so that when you listen to his sermon, he's teaching you how to exegete grammatically and historically and theologically. That's not what it's designed for. Preaching is not designed to give you the exact meaning of the words. It's not designed to teach you the life and times of the Old Testament saints and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles. It's not designed to be a discourse on Christian doctrine. It's not designed to give you practical, important advice about how to live in obedience to God's word as Christians. Although all those things will be incorporated in their right place within true preaching. No. The preacher is sent by God and he receives the commission that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples and makes them apostles. And you read it in Mark 16:15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach what?" What? The gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so when you take the scriptures together, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the whole counsel is condensed down, crystallized, focused on this by Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel, because that is indeed the content of the word. So I really want to emphasize that this morning. Preachers must not get lost, you could say, in the woods. I have an illustration or analogy that I keep in my mind all the time. I say this to myself when I sit down to open my Bible to begin to pray over and work on a sermon. I say to myself, "Chris, don't forget that there's a track through the woods. You've got to find the track through the woods. Otherwise, you're just going to bump into the trees all the way through. You must stand, as it were, up above and look down into the text and into its context and see the line of the gospel, the golden thread, the track of the truth that takes you to Jesus Christ through the whole thing. Otherwise, you're just going to bump into this tree and talk about it and bump into that tree and talk about it. And the people of God won't really understand the gospel. You must see the big picture." And so it's really, really important for preachers to have it clear in their mind that when they preach the whole counsel of God, they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their preaching still must be, ought to be, Christ-centered. So that's the first thing. What's preaching? Well, practically for the preacher, those things at least are involved, and I'm sure the other men here could add much more to that. The next thing I want to talk about here is that, as the Apostle Paul says, gospel preaching can be summed up, as he said, by preaching Jesus Christ crucified among you. Now, before we talk more about that, let me just explain what he means here when he says that Christ was evidently set forth. This is a very special phrase. And the idea that Paul's talking about here is that when the gospel preacher preaches concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's like as if there's a big whiteboard behind him. And in front of the people's eyes, he's writing things that they can all understand, okay? So you could say he's describing Jesus Christ, who he is. He's describing Jesus Christ in all the glory of his character. He's describing Jesus Christ in all that he does and all the significance of what it means. And the people can see it. They're following along. They're getting the picture. You understand? Or to put it another way, the word means this too. It's like sitting in front of a very skilled artist. And the artist is going to paint a portrait. You say to him, "Show me Jesus Christ." Now, I know you can't make an image or picture of Jesus Christ. You cannot show the divinity of Jesus Christ in any painting or picture, and we shouldn't have, I believe, pictures of Jesus Christ. But that's not the idea. But this is the illustration of the word, the meaning of it. It's like watching that really talented artist paint the portrait that shows you exactly what the person looks like. And you look at that portrait and you say, "Aha, yes, I can see him. I understand what he's like. I can really see him." Now, that's the preaching. When Paul came to the Galatians, he's saying to them, "I so preached Jesus Christ that it was like as if I had painted a portrait before you. There's no one among you that couldn't see exactly who Jesus Christ was, what he is in his glorious character, and all that he did." And furthermore, Paul says, "In this portrait I painted to you, I focused in particularly upon Christ crucified." Why? Because, as we'll see in a moment, that's the very essence of what it means to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. So that's the idea, you see. Preaching is not just simply, "Oh, I'm up here telling you true things about the Bible." The preaching of the gospel is so ordained and designed by God and exemplified by the Apostle Paul that we should learn that it is actually the preacher's task to so bring forth Jesus Christ out of the scriptures as God has revealed him and display him before the hearer. And what a task the preacher has. That is an absolutely awesome task. Who is worthy of that? Who's sufficient unto that task? I know that for 20 odd years, with all my heart, honestly, I've striven before God to do that, and never once have I gone to the pulpit and thought to myself, "I got it right," or at least that I did it well, or that I had done justice to the glories of Jesus Christ, and that the people who heard me could have seen him as he is in his fullness. I never came close to it. But I would like Haizing to aim at it and come closer and closer every time he preaches. So I'm not standing up here saying I know how to do this well. What I'm standing up here saying is, I believe this is what the Bible teaches. This is indeed what preaching is designed to do. It's what it is. So when you think about that, The apostle is evidently setting forth Jesus Christ. He's painting the portrait so everybody who hears him can know Christ and know him truly. And then you can focus in a little bit, just for a moment, because that's not something we've got time to do in any detail this morning, but just so we get the idea, we can focus in upon what that would involve. Such things, brethren, as this. Whenever you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to have to know, aren't they, that this is no ordinary man. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. Ah, wow. As soon as you mention that, the whole of a glorious Christian doctrine opens up behind you, doesn't it? You're painting a portrait now with this backdrop. God is a triune God. Wow. You preach the gospel, you're preaching the Trinity. You preach Jesus Christ, you're preaching about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. People must know this. It's essential to the portrait, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so when the gospel preacher comes, he comes with a message that is completely outside of the category of this world. He's not coming with a natural religion. He's coming preaching Christ, who is the Son of God, who has broken into the midst of this world from eternity and comes with all the glory and the power and the majesty of God. And he comes down to save us. Wow. What a message. What a person. This is the person of persons, you could say. And as you see him in the scripture, he's described as the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. He is the one who is apart from everyone else. And brethren, you need to know him. He's not a concept. He's not an abstract Christian doctrine. He is the person of the Son of God. And you can know him. Preaching is designed to reveal him. That's preaching. When you preach Jesus Christ or Christ, you're also preaching that Son of God who so loved us that he took to himself our human nature, being one person. He now is both truly God and truly man. And he so loved us that he took to himself our human nature and he's never going to let it go. God and man in one person forever. What an amazing person. And you need to know, and the gospel reveals this in the portrait, that only that one who's God and man could ever save us from our sins. We're human beings. He's taken to himself our humanity. Why? So that he can take upon himself our guilt and our sin, and he can act on our, in our behalf, and he can suffer for us, and he can make payment to God for our sins and deliver us and redeem us. Only he can do it. And only he, being both man and God, can do it in such a way that his divinity gives to the whole of his human obedience and suffering an infinite worth that will satisfy an infinite God. Get the picture? That's not an abstract concept. That's who he is. And we paint him in the preaching of the gospel before your eyes. Are you seeing him this morning? Are you getting the picture? Then you need to know that that one came forth in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. So he comes sinless into our humanity. He comes able then as the sinless one to take our sins on him, act on our behalf. You need to know that from the moment of his conception right through to the moment where he said, it's finished on the cross, he obeyed the whole of the law of God absolutely perfectly, because we couldn't do it and we needed someone to do it for us. He does it. And when you see that portrait, you should see that there's such a perfection of obedience and holiness in him that if you had that, that's all you'd ever need. You need to see in this portrait that, as Paul says, it is Christ crucified that's set forth before you. Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ. All that we've portrayed, and so much more besides. I'm just giving you the high points. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all the glory of his person, as he is perfectly adapted to be the suitable Saviour, he goes to the cross of Calvary and he bears our sins. And on that cross descends into the torments of hell and experiences, because he is both divine and human, that which would otherwise take each one of us an eternity in hell to experience. Christ crucified. It's not the picture of a cross. It's the portrait of the Saviour. Do you see him? See something of him? That's what the preaching is designed to do. But more even than that, having set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching then should go on to work itself out in all the details of how that one, Jesus Christ and him crucified, is suitable and sufficient to every single need of every single believer, or better still, of the sinners that are in the world, and as they're gathered to him, of believers as they come to receive from him. Now, let me just illustrate to you a little bit. I hope I'm not boring you. Is anyone here bored, wants to go to sleep? I don't want that to happen. I want you to be able to understand this, follow it. I want to go on now and describe something of the practical outworking of this into the preaching. Let me just describe it this way. Let's imagine that there is a couple in the congregation, a husband and wife that's in the midst of a serious marital conflict. Now, don't think that I'm going to get all judgmental and haughty and say that's a terrible thing. It is, actually, but I know what it's like, okay? So this I must apply to myself. There's a conflict in the marriage. Husband and wife are at loggerheads. Husband looks at wife and says, don't know why I married you. He doesn't say it out loud, he's thinking it in his heart. Don't know why I married you. And she looks at him and thinks, why in the world would I have given myself to you? You don't even love me. And he's looking at her and he's saying, you don't submit to me. What's going on here? Well, how would you remedy it? Send them to marriage counseling, and they'll sit down and give them cognitive behavioral therapy and give them strategies that they can count to 10 or do this or that. Maybe there's some place that could help in some ways. But no. For us as Christians, there is a remedy. And it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the remedy. Because in the midst of that struggle, you see, what the individuals need to be done, have done for them, is they need to be brought into the presence of the Saviour who died on the cross to deliver a man from the sinfulness, the self-centeredness that would make him so that he views his life as if his wife could be treated like in some sort of servant or second-class citizen. And the wife needs to be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood that she would be given the grace to be able to submit, notwithstanding her sinful, rebellious heart, to a man who's imperfect. They need to stand there, or better still, they need to be brought to kneel in the presence of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and then talk about what's happening. That will make all the difference in the world. And further, pastorally, or as a Christian friend, you could take that husband. I'll talk about the man because I know more about him. You could take that man and you could say to him, "Brother, do you realize that the next time you treat your wife with disdain or disregard or unkindness, you got to do it over the dead body of Jesus Christ. Not just figuratively, but spiritually. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to deny the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to redeem you from the bondage to sin and from that sin. You've got to realize, brother, that when it comes to your life, you're transacting the business of your life, not only on the Lord's Day under the preaching, but the business of your life in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is no small thing. The Christian preaching should bring the whole of our life into the presence of Christ so that we stand before him when we are tempted to sin, and we see that if we're going to go into that sin, we must go, as it were, through the body of Jesus Christ to get to it. There's power in the preaching of the cross. Amen. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Not just your wife you're dealing with. It's Jesus Christ. Paul came into the midst of the Corinthian church, and they're all at loggerheads. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ." And he says to them, what? Doesn't go into a great detailed description of all the ins and outs of it. He says to them this: is Christ divided? And he brings them all, you could say, on their knees, just like that man with his wife, brings them all to the foot of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, take a look at the one Saviour who's died to redeem us all from our sins. And then let's talk about what's going on. This is preaching Christ and him crucified. It's not an abstraction. It's the reality of our Christian life. It's where we live. It's where we interact with God. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ in all of our life, in all of its aspects. And the preaching is designed to bring the soul before that reality, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, from the point of view of all the different texts that are preached in the Bible. It's all going to have its application and bring you in one way or another to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. And it's going to say to you, how do you respond to Jesus the Christ and him crucified? That's preaching. So many more things that I'd like to say. I've got a whole list of notes here that I'm not going to be able to go through. But I hope you get the picture. What's the purpose of that? Why has God ordained preaching of the gospel and of Christ and him crucified as the chief means of grace? We use those terms pretty often, don't we? The means of grace. What do we actually mean by that? Well, I've got this picture in my mind and I'll share it with you. I'm sort of a picture-oriented guy. I've got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't visualize him as he actually is. He's a true man, we know that. But I've got this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a huge vessel of grace and all the benefits and the beautiful gifts that constitute the whole of our salvation. It's all been, as it were, laid up in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, And there you have, in all its splendid, glorious fullness, the salvation that we need. You with me with this picture? We've all followed? But we haven't changed subject. Now we're still talking about Christ Jesus and him crucified. Now we've got him taken up into heaven, ascending in glory and carrying with him the salvation we need. All the grace to deal with such things as disputes between husbands and wives and troubles in the church, with all the grace that we need to deal with such sins as are in our age, with the pornography that comes through the internet and everything else, all the grace we need, all the holiness we need for the whole of our lives, okay? All the righteousness to forgive us for all our sins and all the holiness to truly sanctify us. And he's gone to heaven. How will you receive that grace that is in Jesus Christ? Now that's where the means of grace come in. That's what they're for. The means of grace are like a conduit, a pipe, that God takes, as it were, and taps into the Lord Jesus Christ and causes the grace of Jesus Christ to flow. And through that conduit, we have access unto the grace of Jesus Christ. Or maybe change the illustration a bit. God gives his grace through the preaching of the word, so that that conduit flows, as it were, and it comes to expression in our world through the true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever that true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that's where the grace of God is manifest. It's being revealed. It's grace revealed through the preaching of the gospel in this New Testament age of ours. And so here we are. The means of grace, the principal one, the primary one, is the preaching of that gospel. Now, the wonder of that is that through the means that God ordains, not men, God, there is true communication between the hearer and Jesus Christ. You don't find that anywhere else. You won't get it on the internet. You won't find it on Facebook. You won't find it anywhere else. You find it in the means of grace. And so that through the word of God and the preaching of Christ and him crucified, there is true communion possible between the hearer and Jesus Christ. Grace is revealed and grace is available. It's a means. Now that means is preaching. That's what we're talking about. There are other means as well, but we're focusing upon this. It's the preaching of the word. Now when Jesus Christ is preached as we've described, presented before us, the portrait is revealed. Jesus Christ himself, you could say, stands forth in the midst through the means. Now this is the wonderful thing. The preacher should disappear out of our thinking. And if he's preaching really well, you'll forget all about him and you'll be focused upon that wonderful person, Jesus Christ, that is being revealed. Now the preacher disappears. Christ steps forward, evidently set forth before us in the means of grace. And now, as I said earlier, you may, and indeed must, transact the business of your soul with him directly. Now that is so important for the established, settled church in its generations. Now many of you adults here would be able to testify that you indeed have been found by Jesus Christ in just this way through the means of grace. There was a time in your life when he came to you through his word and in the preaching of the gospel also, and you heard his voice. He stepped forth, as it were, set forth evidently before you, and you heard him say, "Come unto me, you laboring and heavy laden soul, and I will give you rest." You heard him, and you're now a believer because he called you through his word to himself. But what about you children? What about you young boys and young girls? You need to realize that when you come to church every Lord's Day, that your soul is also interacting with Jesus Christ as he's set forth in the preaching. You mustn't zone out and think to yourself, I wonder what's happening on the soccer field at the moment. Don't let your mind rush off over there to what your friends in the house next door might be doing. Listen to what the preaching is about. Because you need to so see the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ as the Saviour of your sins. You need to hear his voice. You need to stand before him personally. Mum and dad can't do that for you. They'd love to, but they can't. You need to be a person, no matter how young you are, who comes and you hear about Jesus Christ and you see the wonder of him. You see how he can save you from your sins, those sins that you know are in your mind and heart as a child. And you can hear his voice and he can say to you through the preaching of the gospel, come to me, come to me. And listen, we all have to come to him if we're going to be saved. You can't be saved by sitting in a pew. You've got to be saved by hearing Jesus Christ set forth in the gospel, hearing his voice, and coming, as it were. Now, what I mean by coming is in your mind and in your heart, receiving the truth about him. And as you see him as he is in that truth, with your heart and soul going out to him, to lay hold of him, to say to him, I believe in you. I trust in you. I can see you're what I need. I want you. I want you now. I need you. I'm not sure perhaps whether my faith is real yet, but I know this. I want the Lord Jesus Christ as he's being preached there. I need him. If I don't have him, I'm going to go to hell. I need him. Preacher, don't stop preaching. There's another generation of children coming up. I saw some ladies bearing children in their womb in this place. They're going to come forth, and sooner or later, they're going to be able to hear and understand, and they're going to need to know exactly what we're talking about this morning. Preaching is designed to be the instrument to unite our soul to Jesus Christ through faith for salvation. And then having been united to Jesus Christ through faith for salvation, that we might then, through the course of our Christian life, as he is continually set forth before us in all his wonderful sufficiency, we might have communion with him. We might share in the grace that he has through faith as he's preached to us faithfully in the gospel. Now, children, I've got a little illustration I want to show you. It sort of sums up what I've just described. See this bag? This bag doesn't really mean anything. It's just a bag, okay? Don't worry about the bag. But in this bag, I've got a peg. See that? Peg's of no significance, just a peg, okay? So I'm going to illustrate some stuff with it. Imagine that this is what I've described with the Lord Jesus Christ taken up to heaven, with all the salvation laid up in store in him. And here you are, sitting in the pew or around your table with mum and dad, listening to an explanation of who Jesus Christ is. You might have heard it, I don't know how many times before, but now here's you and here he is. The question is, do you believe in him? This is what the preaching is designed to do. Bring you before Jesus Christ like this. Do you believe in him? Have you repented of your sins, left it all behind, abandoned everything else, and believe in Jesus Christ for the whole of your salvation and to carry you through his grace and word all the way to heaven? Have you believed in him? Well, if you haven't, here he is. Here you are, I should say, outside here. But this is what happens when, through the means of grace, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, effectually calls you to faith. You will believe. And faith is like a coming to Jesus Christ. It doesn't stand here next to him. Faith believes in Jesus Christ and is incorporated into him, you could say, mystically, spiritually, but really. The believer is no longer outside. The believer is inside. And God, in his promise, says, I receive you. Whosoever believes shall be saved. He closes the bargain. He closes the promise. He makes it real. And you then are in Christ Jesus, in his grace. And then you will, for the rest of your life, be a person who, like Paul, says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And doesn't matter what life brings to you, how many rough patches and rattling events come about in your life, you are never going to be shaken loose of Jesus Christ. He is your life. You will live in him for the rest of your life, and you will live with him for all eternity. That's what the gospel is designed to do. Not just a communication of data. It's purposeful. And then from the moment of your being united to Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel will be something you feed your soul upon, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Does that make sense? Follow that? I've got something to say to myself and to the other preachers here. Brothers, we don't always have that so clearly before our minds. It's very interesting that the Westminster Assembly, when it formed or formulated its form of public worship, or directory for public worship, I should say, it actually says something to the ministers about this. It says to them, when you're choosing your text, make sure you choose the text that is most designed to draw your hearers to Jesus Christ as the fountain of all light and grace and holiness. It's a wonderful way of expressing it, isn't it? But preachers, way, way before you get up in the pulpit, have to be men who look at the Bible in a special way. The idea is that the preacher, who is a shepherd of the flock and united to that flock, knows his flock, knows their struggles lovingly, not critically, lovingly, knows their struggles, is alongside them in their struggles, and is going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so that they can be indeed strengthened and helped towards him, so that they can come to him and receive the grace they need in the midst of that struggle. That's the idea of preaching. Now, that's the burden of a preacher. He's got to read the Bible with purpose. Now, he needs to read it for his own soul. I'm not saying that's neglected. But when it comes to the preparation of his sermons, he has to have a focus. What will best serve the presentation of Christ and the drawing of my flock to him in their needs? And that's the text he's going to work over and pray over. That's important. You don't just preach abstractly as a preacher. You should have a purpose. A gracious, saving focus. And the other thing, or the next thing, is that when a preacher is about his work, is exegesis. Now, children, what I mean by that word is that when a preacher is trying to develop a sermon, he opens the Bible up and he's trying to draw out the truth that's in it. You get the idea? So you have the Bible there and all the words that are in it, and he wants to draw out, that's exegesis, draw out the true meaning Now, when the preacher's doing his exegesis, drawing out the true meaning, I'd suggest, brothers, that we have to keep working at that past the grammatical idea of the words, past the historical context that gives it its context and its focus of application. And we've got to come honestly to the place where we say to ourselves, I have not exegeted this passage until I can see how Jesus Christ and him crucified is truly here. You don't have to put him there. You're not going to add him. He is there. The whole Word of God is the revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean that every text is going to have explicit details about Christ and his work, but every text is connected to him in some way, because the whole of the Old Testament is history, his story. It's the history of redemption. From Genesis right through, it's all about him. It's the coming of the promised Christ. It's the revealing in more and more detail and clarity all that Christ will be. And I would suggest to us as preachers and to a congregation here that there is nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in the New Testament that wasn't already revealed in the Old Testament, in all the prophets and all the types and the signs and the shadows. It's all there. Don't have to put him there. God put him there. You've got to preach him as he is there. And not in the abstract, but in such a way that your congregation can come before him and transact the business of their souls. Now, congregation, is that the sort of preaching you want? Is that what you're looking for when you come to church? Preaching that takes you so clearly and so experientially into the presence of Jesus Christ that if you've come all cold and dull and unprepared, you are going to squirm in your seat. And if you are walking in some unrepentant sin, that you're going to feel so utterly ashamed that if you didn't repent, you'd want to leave that church. I don't want that to happen. I want the preaching to be so clear, it brings you so clearly before Jesus Christ that you are compelled to repent out of love for him, to honour what he's done on the cross for you. Is that what you want? Well, pray for it. And pray for your preacher. Pray for Haizing as he begins that momentous, monumental task of trying to prepare two sermons, likely, every week, and a midweek meeting, probably, and likely a young people's meeting or a lecture. I tell you what, by the time the minister's done everything that he needs to do, if he's anything like I have been, and probably I shouldn't have done this, but he's going to be up from about 6 in the morning till about 2 at night. And when he's sleeping, he'll wake up in the middle of the night and he'll be thinking about what he's got to prepare. He'll be wrestling with it so deeply that his own soul won't rest almost night or day, because the burden of preaching Jesus Christ is laid upon him and he wants to get it right. And he won't be able to do justice to it. Now that creates a lot of a burden. Pray for him. Pray for him that he's got the wisdom to be able to trust the Lord so he doesn't have a soul that strives endlessly. Pray that he'll be a man of prayer, because only the Lord can truly take a minister into that revelation of Jesus Christ so he can preach it in that way. Pray for him. Support him. Encourage him. Because you're going to need it. And let me remind you that if God sends a gospel minister into the world, that's probably one of the biggest things that's happening in the whole of the world today. Satan's kingdom be trembling. A reformed preacher's going to go out into the world. And JB is going to be a reformed preacher. You better believe it, the kingdom of Satan is going to be rallying their forces. You better pray for your minister. He needs your support. And the kingdom of heaven rejoices. The angels are looking down from heaven to see what God is going to do through the means of grace in the church and the gathering of his people, because that's the only way they learn of that wonderful purpose as it unfolds. And we ought to be so engaged with it that we say today, wow, I had the privilege of being there at church today to see a man set apart for the preaching of Christ Jesus and him crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand to pray.